My question for you today is this: to whom do you belong? Now, I know that some of you are thinking rather quickly, oh, I belong to the Lord. And some of you might be thinking, I don't belong to anyone. Okay? So I don't know how you're thinking about it. But, I mean, this ring on my finger tells me that I belong to Vonda, in case I ever forget. So who do you belong to? And, you know, obviously I belong to Vonda. I belong to the Lord. I belong to you all. I belong to, you know, my kids. And so just a long list of folks that you belong to. And so just want you to kind of stop and take account of who you belong to and share that with one another. So talk to your neighbor. To whom do you belong? Maybe to what do you belong? Okay, I think it is a really interesting question. To whom do we belong? Sometimes, you know, I think about this as being my phone, but sometimes it kind of gets reversed and it's like I belong to my phone. And if I'm on vacation and I have my phone with me and I'm getting texts and conversations and we're supposed to be time with the kids might say something to me about my phone. And I kind of begin to realize, wait a minute, you know, it's supposed to be my phone, not my phone saying that's, you know, that I'm, my phone is my master. So anyway, so that, I mean, that's one way to think about it. Does my phone belong to me or do I belong to my phone? And then, you know, I mean, to what do we belong and to whom do we belong? And you know that Vonda no longer works at Point Loma. She stepped down so she could spend more time, have some flexibility to go back and to help care for her mom. And one of the things that was happening at times was that we would be back in Michigan and she'd be getting calls from her work. And it's like, they think that she belongs to them, you know, when she's off work. And so just all the different ways that we find ourselves belonging to somebody else or something else, and all the different ways that we kind of live into that, and that people and things make claims upon us as if we belong to them. And so sometimes we rightfully belong to someone, but also sometimes we end up kind of belonging to someone or something, and it's not really very healthy. And it's not really right that we belong to them. Well, you'll kind of see where the question comes from today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42, and we will pick it up at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18, and we're going to read on through chapter 43, verse 7. So 42:18 through 43:7. Isaiah 42:18. Hear, you deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Saba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We're grateful to belong to you. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh and that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me kind of back us up here for a moment and give us a little bit of context. And I know that many of you have been making this journey and you kind of know the context already. But again, it helps me to kind of restate the context and get myself in kind of the right place here. And so as we work with context, we're thinking that Isaiah is speaking into that generation of Israelites who have been taken into captivity. They've been exiled. And you know that the Babylonians came about 587 BC and they destroyed Jerusalem. And they took many people captive, prisoners of war, to Babylon. And then they're going to be there until about 739 when Cyrus, king of Persia, conquers Babylon. And he's going to release the people and actually help them go home and rebuild the temple. And so we think that Isaiah especially kind of has in target, if you will, has in view the folks who have been in exile for about 40 years. That were maybe 5 years or so before Cyrus, king of Persia, conquers the Babylonians and the homecoming begins. And so it's kind of a time when they've been there for, you know, 40 years and wondering, are we ever going to get to go home? Are things ever going to be back to normal? I mean, we struggle with that question after 2 years of COVID. And it drives us crazy. Are we ever going to get back to normal? Will there ever be a new normal? Well, just imagine kind of wrestling with that for maybe 40 years of wondering, will we ever get to go back home? Will there ever be a return? Will we ever be able to kind of rebuild and resettle what was once ours? And so over these 40 years, they have been wrestling with all kinds of questions like that. And I'm sure that when they first got there, one of the things that they're wondering is, how did we get here? What happened? Because I thought God had promised to us that we would always have a son of David on the throne. And now there's no longer a throne, let alone a son of David ruling us. And I thought that God had promised that he would watch over the temple and that the temple would always stand. And now the temple is in rubbish. It's been destroyed. And so there was, and I thought God had promised us the land. And now the Babylonians control the land and we're no longer in the land, that we're here in a land of Babylon, a foreign land. And so I imagine that as they're in Babylon and they're thinking about these things and wrestling with this stuff, it's like, was our God too weak to save us? And they're there seeing the temples to the Babylonian gods and goddesses thinking, wow, I wonder if their gods are actually superior. And then they might be thinking, I wonder if our God abandoned us. That God made these promises and then God quit on us and walked away and broke covenant with us. And there might be wrestling with, I wonder if we should go ahead and just kind of forget being Israelites and do our best to become Babylonians. And just kind of blend in and fit in, because obviously that thing that we had with God didn't work out so well. And so they're wrestling with all kinds of questions, and then they might begin to realize, well, wait a minute, maybe we're here because of covenant curses, but is this it? Are we always going to be here? Have things so deteriorated that there's no way that we'll ever have peace with God again, that there's no way that God will ever bless us again, and so we're just stuck here? And so they're wrestling with all these kinds of questions, and they're probably 40 years into wrestling with the questions. And I can just hear what the Babylonians might be saying to them. We own you. We own you. That we conquered you. We conquered your God. We own you. And so I can just hear that kind of taunting. I think it was this week that Aaron Rodgers signed that big extension. Was that this week? With the Green Bay Packers? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah, who's Aaron Rodgers? So Aaron Rodgers is this quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. I know that most of you know. This, what brought this to mind was he signed this contract, and so the station that I was watching that was telling this was showing, they were showing replays of Rodgers' comeback victory against the Bears earlier. And it was after that game, when Rodgers was celebrating this comeback victory of the Bears in Chicago, that Rodgers started yelling at the fans, I own you. I own you, I own the Bears. He always beats the Bears in Chicago. Can you imagine if you're in Babylon and having somebody like Aaron Rodgers shout at you every day, hey, we own you. We own you. And our gods own you. And so just imagine the pressure to admit it and to begin to go ahead and blend in. Then maybe it'd be better to be kind of a Babylonian. You don't want anybody to know that you're a Bears fan. You don't want anyone to know that you're from Chicago, because Aaron Rodgers owns you. The Babylonians own you. That you really have no hope of ever being victorious again. I mean, so you can begin to feel kind of what they're wrestling with and what the message is and the struggle that they're going through. And into this, Isaiah begins to have this word for them. Yes, he's speaking to his own generation, but he's also speaking to future generations. And so it's like God has given him this special word for this generation that's been stuck in Babylon for 40 plus years. And wrestling with all this stuff about, did our God fail? Did our God abandon us? Was our God too small? Did the Babylonians really own us? And so at 42:18, he kind of really gets in their face and he calls out their blindness. So when he says, hear you deaf, look you blind and see, he's talking to the Israelites. And in particular, he's talking to the Israelites who are captives in Babylon. Okay, but you know and I know that this kind of blindness is not limited to them. But as we think about it being spoken to them, it also helps us to think about maybe even some of our own blindness. So hear you deaf, look you blind and see, who is blind but my servant? And I should pause there for a moment too. As we move through this section of Isaiah, and we've talked about this before, but it's helpful to remember. Sometimes the servant is a particular individual. It's the servant king. It's the suffering servant. It's the servant that is going to bring salvation. And sometimes the servant is not the individual king that God is going to use to bring salvation. Sometimes the servant is the whole people of Israel. And in our passage here today, when we have this servant language context, we're talking about the people of Israel and their servant role. Okay, and I'll unpack that a little bit more, but in case there was any confusion, just want that to be clarified, that the servant here is not a particular individual, but it's the people of Israel. And so the blind servant, the blind people of Israel in their servant role to the Lord in the world. And so Isaiah is kind of calling them out for their blindness, saying that you have seen many things, but you have paid no attention. And that your eyes are open and your ears are open, but you hear nothing. Now, it pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious, but this is a plundered and looted people, all of them trapped in pits. Okay, so let's unpack this a little bit more in calling out their blindness, in calling out their role as the Lord's servant, and yet they're blind. So we need to kind of back up a little bit and get even bigger context. Now, those of you who've been coming on Fridays, this is kind of where this begins. Do you remember the call of Abraham and the promise to Abraham? Did God promise Abraham children? God promised Abraham that I'm going to be with you, and whoever despises you, I'm going to curse. Whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless. And God promises Abraham land. Do you remember the purpose of the promise? That through you, all the families of the earth, all peoples will be blessed. And so God's purpose for Abraham and his family is to use this family to bless all the peoples of the earth. So they are kind of the servant family, if you will, the chosen family, if you will. Not because God's just choosing them to bless them and them alone, but choosing them to be God's instrument for bringing blessing to all of humanity. In other words, this is the solution to the fall, where Adam and Eve sinned and that messed up the whole human race and all creation. God said, okay, I'm going to take this couple, this family, and I'm going to work through them to bring blessing and restoration to everyone. We saw that promise got passed on to Isaac and then passed on to Jacob. And so God is intent on bringing this to completion. Now we're going to jump forward a little bit. We're going to go to Exodus. And you'll remember, you know, that in Exodus, God uses Moses to bring them up and out of Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, God proposes to the Israelites. It's in chapter 19, if you want to look at it. And God says, you've seen what I've done for you. How I brought you up out of Egypt, how I brought you to myself, I carried you on eagle's wings through the desert, and now if you'll listen to me, if you'll keep my covenant, if you'll obey my voice, if you do everything that I say, then you will be for me a most treasured people of all the peoples on the earth. And you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now let me unpack that a little bit. To be a holy nation means that you are going to be a people that is set apart to God. That you're not just one more nation in the world, that you're not just one more people amongst peoples, that you are a people that is set apart to God. And in being set apart to God, you are marked by the presence of God, that God dwells amongst you and with you and in you. And God's presence is going to be so great, so powerful, that you're actually going to be transformed and you're going to become like God, so that you bear God's character. You conform to God's character. So hear the promise, the proposal, that if you listen to me, then you're going to be this holy nation that is set apart to me, you belong to me, and I'm going to be present in your midst, and so present that you are transformed so that you begin to reflect my character, you conform to my character. And the side note on that is that if this is so, then as people interact with Israel, who are they getting to know? God. Because they've been so set apart to God, God is so present and all over them, and they conform to God's ways. So as the other nations interact with the people of Israel, and Israel is conforming to God and belonging to God, then the other nations will come to know who God is through Israel. They are to be a priestly kingdom. And by that, what the Lord is saying is, I want to use you as a priest in the world. That amongst the nations, I will pour blessings out upon you and through you to go out to the nations. And that you're not just going to pray for your own needs, you're going to bring the needs of the nations to me. And you're going to teach my ways to the nations. And so God brings him up out of Egypt and to God's self at Sinai to make this proposal. And that's what makes him so special. It's not that there's something inherently, intrinsically special about them that makes them more special than anybody else. It's the purpose God has for them. The God in his own wisdom and love chose this family, chose this people to use as his instrument to bless the world and to make himself known through them to the world. Are you tracking with me? This is their servant role that they are to play in the world. As they serve the Lord as a people, and they listen to the Lord as a people, now they're a place to be priests to the world so that blessings can flow through them and the world can know who the Lord is. If you listen, if you obey. And what comes right after this is the issuing of the Ten Commandments. And then more covenant stipulations. So Israel's role is to keep covenant. As the servant of the Lord, they are to obey all that the Lord has commanded. And as they obey, the glory of the Lord will be revealed to the nations. And the nations will come to know who the Lord is. Okay, now that's the backdrop. And the problem is, they didn't do it. Listen to Isaiah's words again, with that as kind of the backstory, this promise to Abraham, this proposal at Mount Sinai. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see, who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. They've seen God bless Abraham and Sarah, this barren couple, with now this people that came from them. They saw God bring them up out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land under Joshua. But they paid no attention. It's like they forgot or refused to see what God had done for them. They had seen so much, they had experienced so much of the goodness of God, and they paid no attention, and they refused to hear. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. He gave them the Ten Commandments, promised them that if you will live this way, your land will be like a garden. That you will have peace and you will flourish and you will thrive. But it also came with a curse. That if you don't listen to me, that if you rebel, if you choose to live a different way, then you are going to come under curse. And the ultimate curse is that you will be removed from the garden. Removed from the land. See, the curse serves kind of a twofold purpose. On the one hand, what the curse does is it disciplines Israel. And it kind of reminds them that, hey, if you're placing your hope, your trust in something else, it's not worthy of your hope and your trust. And so I'm going to help you to see it. And you're going to come under curse in order to discipline you, in order to help you see that I'm the only one that's really worthy of your trust and of your hope. That if you put your hope and your trust in something else, you're going to have to learn kind of the hard way that that's not going to save you. So that you will quit hoping and trusting in that and come back to the one who will save you. The only one who can and will save you. So the curse was kind of you know, for the sake of Israel, in terms of helping them to realize, helping them to come to the place where they only trust in the Lord, because only the Lord is worthy of their trust. There's also a second aspect, a second purpose that the curse plays. That's for the sake of the nations. So that as the nations are watching Israel, interacting with Israel, and Israel is known as the Lord's people, if Israel is living a sinful lifestyle and the Lord does nothing, then the rest of the nations begin to think, oh, if this is how they live, this must be what their God is like. And so if they're oppressing people, if they're ripping people off, if they're exploiting people, and they're the Lord's people, then you begin to think, oh, that must be how their God is. Because the thinking is that people are going to imitate the one that they worship. And so if they're known for worshiping the Lord, and yet they're practicing a very sinful, oppressive lifestyle in which you exploit whoever you can exploit, kind of get over whoever you can get over, that's not who God is. And so God has to inflict the curses on the covenant upon them, not only to teach Israel a lesson, but to show the nations, wait a minute, they're my people, but that's not who I am. They're my people, but I don't tolerate that. And so God sends them into exile because they're basically misrepresenting God to the world. And so God has to show the world that even though they're my people, that's not who I am. I will not bless that. Isaiah is trying to help them realize this is why you're here in Babylon. Because you've been misrepresenting God to the world. And you've been placing your trust and your hope in things that offer no salvation whatsoever. And so God is the one who has actually handed you over to be looted and plundered. Look with me, we'll pick it up at verse 21 again, chapter 42. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious, but this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. Isaiah, the Lord, through Isaiah, is trying to wake them up to help them to realize the reason why you're here in Babylon isn't because God abandoned you or that God was too weak, and it's not even that you belong to the Babylonians. The Lord is the one who handed you over to all this so that hopefully you would wake up and realize who is actually trustworthy. You know, I think a couple of New Testament scenes with this. First one, prodigal son. Prodigal son, you know the story in the parable. Prodigal son comes to his father, wants his inheritance now. And the father sees the willfulness of the son and so says, okay, you can have what you want. Gives him his inheritance. And what does the son do? The younger son goes off and squanders it all in wild living as if that was life. And he ends up with nothing. And he realizes that he got a job taking care of pigs. You got to realize that that's pretty low for a Jewish person. because they consider swine, pigs unclean. And so he's got a job, about the lowest job you can imagine, and he realizes that the pigs are eating better than him. And he comes to his senses, and he goes home. He finally realized how blind he was, how foolish he was. And he came to his senses and went home. I think about the Apostle Paul. We talked about him some last week. He thought he could see. He was persecuting the church. And he thought that the church was wrong, and he thought that Jesus was an imposter. And so, thinking that he saw things more clear than anybody else, he is chasing down Christians because they're a threat to his heritage. And Jesus met him. And the light was so great that he was blinded. And for the first time began to realize that he actually was blind. And so I just think how, yes, this fits that context of exile, but how often we think we see and we're blind. And we're trusting in this and trusting in that, and we got better ways than the Lord has. Not paying attention to what God has actually done in our lives and for us. And so finally, God hands us over to the consequences of our waywardness. God hands us over, helps us to go along in the wrong path that we're walking, so that it finally becomes evident how blind we are, how lost we are. Will we come to our senses and come home? And so that's kind of where Isaiah's at with them, and he's really kind of calling out their blindness. And I just can't help but kind of think, okay, you know, I kind of know the answer to this. Have you been there? Where all of a sudden the lights come on, like, wow, I've really messed up. Like, I've been trusting in the wrong thing or the wrong person. And all of a sudden you begin to realize, maybe in a new way, that you've actually been blind. And the Lord is the one who kind of handed you over to get into this place where finally it was bad enough where you begin to see. But now, it's kind of too bad that there's a chapter break right there, because the speech continues. But now, this is what the Lord says. Curse and exile are not the last word. Blindness is not the last word. Deafness is not the last word. The Lord hands over, but not to be the end. The Lord hands over for a new beginning. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Wow. That here they've been in exile, and they're listening to the Babylonians say, you're ours. And you belong to our God. And we conquered you. We own you. No, it's not the truth. I formed you. I created you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. I think about the kind of, again, the backdrop of this. When did God create them? Well, that promise to Abram and Sarah, being passed on to Isaac, being passed on to Jacob, and then being brought forth out of Egypt where Pharaoh thought he owned them? No, let my people go. And so God created this people God formed this people. God redeemed this people, brought them up out of Egypt. I own you. You are mine. And maybe you need to hear that word this morning. That God owns you. That you're His. That He created you. He formed you. He rescued you. He redeemed you. And this whole idea of redeeming, it's about the only time we use the word redeem is if we're talking about aluminum cans. And you're looking to see if they're redeemable. Okay, plastics maybe. But the idea of redeeming is to buy, purchase somebody out of slavery. Redeeming them from belonging to someone else or something else. And so when you have redemption language, it's the idea that you're somehow enslaved, somehow captured, somehow belonging to someone else, rightly or wrongly. And to be redeemed from that is to be bought out of that. And so this language is used in terms of the Exodus. I redeemed you. Pharaoh was claiming you as his, but I bought your freedom. I purchased your freedom and brought you to myself. And it's metaphorical. You can't press it too far. I mean, what did God pay Pharaoh? 10 plagues or something? Okay, so if you try to work it out that way, very mechanical, you're going to get into trouble. Okay, because who does God pay? Okay, but if you capture the point of the metaphor, is that God is the one who provided the cost of what it took to get us free. That Israel couldn't free themselves. God freed them. Okay, and so here's a people that God redeemed, that God rescued, that God owns. And they've been living a pretty sinful life, and God's had to bring exile upon them and punishment upon them. And they may be thinking after 40 years that there's no hope, that this is over. And God reminds them of that foundational truth. No. You're mine. You're not Babylon's. I have redeemed you. And so there's going to be a future redemption. Look further at the language that he uses. It kind of reminds, but it also kind of projects. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I'm just thinking with them. Through the waters. What's that remind you of? Exodus. Red Sea. So yeah, you had to come through waters. And I was with you because I redeemed you. So you're going to have some more waters to go through. But I'm with you. And as I brought you through those waters, I will bring you through all future waters. What was the river that they crossed? The Jordan River. And so not only did they have to go through waters to get out of Egypt, but they had to cross a river to go into the Promised Land. And Joshua led them through on dry ground. And so again, I kind of hear the Lord saying, I brought you through, and you're going to have more rivers to cross to get to where I want to ultimately lead you. But don't worry. Just as those waters didn't sweep over you, that river didn't flow over you, so these waters, this river, will not sweep over you. The fire. When you pass through the fire, it's not going to burn you. It's not going to set you ablaze. And I think about kind of the different kind of fiery ordeals that they went through. The burning bush, which many think is kind of symbolic of the oppression of Pharaoh. And that just as the bush was on fire and was not consumed, so Pharaoh was oppressing the people, but the people were not consumed. They didn't burn out. In fact, they were multiplying and getting stronger because God was with the people just as God was speaking to Moses from the center of that bush that was on fire but not being consumed. And they're going to have fiery ordeals in front of them, challenging situations. And I'm sure somebody's thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fire. But it didn't burn them. They didn't even smell like smoke. Okay, and so it's not I'm going to save you from waters and having to pass through rivers and from going through fires. No, when you go through these things, and you will, but I will be with you because you are mine. And God is determined to accomplish that servant purpose in his people, with his people, through his people. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Again, I'm just thinking how this goes backwards but stretches forward. I wonder if Paul thought about this passage when he was floating in the Mediterranean, shipwrecked. And God had promised him that he would get to Rome to testify. But man, he had some waters to go through. And yet God was with him and saw him through. And so we're never promised that we're going to have what? A fire-free life? There's going to be waters and rivers and fires. But God says, I've redeemed you. You belong to me, not to the fire. You belong to me, not to the river. You belong to me, not to those waters, no matter how deep they are. You belong to me. I have redeemed you. You're mine. And so, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. And again, it's that ransom imagery that I'm going to give whatever it takes to get you. And so what did it take? For God so loved the world. Amen. That he didn't just give Egypt or Cush. He gave his son, yes. His only son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life with God. He gave his son to own us, to redeem us. So since you are precious and honored in my sight, because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you. And you just put a little note in there. Because I love you, I gave my son for you. So do not be afraid, for I am with you. And look at the language here. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. And look at the next line. Bring who? My sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name. Do you see what it's not just I'm going to bring your children home and your grandchildren home. I'm going to bring you home. You're mine. And so I'm bringing my sons and my daughters. And so Isaiah has news for them. That yeah, they may be 40 years into exile and they may be wondering, why are we here and is there any hope of coming home? And he's just reminding, hey, God has redeemed you. And you belong to the Lord. And the Lord loves you. And the Lord, just as the Lord brought you out of Egypt, so the Lord is going to bring you out of this place. And the Lord is going to be glorified through you. The Lord owns you. And so look at the last line. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory, whom I formed and made. That glory is that God would be known through them. And so just as God had to kind of send them into exile to show the world, hey, They're my people, but that's not who I am. They're my people, but they are misrepresenting me. Well, part of who God is that God never disowns his people. And so if God leaves them in exile, the world still doesn't know who God is. Because then God looks like a God who abandoned and disowned. But that's not who our God is. And so our God exiles them, but our God is going to bring them home, gather them from all places of the globe for his glory, so that the world will rightly know who our God is, because our God is the God who saves, who redeems, who brings us through stuff, and never abandons us. One passage in the New Testament I haven't mentioned yet, but we got to look there. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we pick it up at verse 9. And Peter's writing to Christians who are scattered in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And they're going through their own hard, fiery times. And Peter has reminded them already that they belong to God, that he's given them new birth into a living hope. And Peter goes on to remind them, chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." You belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. He redeemed you. In his mercy, he purchased you with the blood of Christ so that you are no longer your own, but you are his. You're his people. You're to be a holy nation in this corrupt world, to play a priestly role amongst all the nations, so that people may behold you and glorify God, that God would be rightly known through you. Have you experienced his redeeming love? Called out of darkness. You know, what the Israelites had to come to learn, they weren't just in bondage to Pharaoh. Across the generations, it became apparent that they were actually in bondage to sin. It really didn't take too long for that to become evident. And the real redemption isn't just from, you know, the Egypts of the world. The real redemption is from the power of sin. And that's why he sent his son, to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be redeemed, that we could be set free so that sin no longer rules our lives. That instead of belonging to this power of sin, we belong to Christ as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer. So maybe this morning, the Lord's speaking to you, you know, you're mine. I've redeemed you. It's about time your eyes get opened and you receive me as your Savior and Lord. So I don't know if the Lord might be speaking to anyone here about that today, but I want us to take a moment and just pray. And if the Lord is kind of calling upon you to receive your redemption today, that's been accomplished for you already in Christ Jesus, would you just invite Jesus to be your Redeemer, to be your Rescuer, to be your Savior? And I'm just going to take a moment and pray, and then I'll say a little bit more. But if that's you, just kind of bow your head where you're at and just pray. And Lord, redeem me. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know who you might be speaking to today, but I do know that you're our Redeemer. And I do know that you gave your life for each and every single one of us, that there is no one that is beyond the scope of your redemption. And so whoever you might be speaking to today, inviting them to receive what you've already accomplished, Lord, give them the grace to just say, Jesus, redeem me. Jesus, set me free. Jesus, I want to belong to you. And pray, Father, that you would just assure them in their heart, even now, that you have heard their prayer and that you've already answered their prayer and that they do belong to you and that you have redeemed them. And so, Lord, in this moment, may they experience your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. May they experience belonging to you like they've never experienced that before. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And I know that many of us were already redeemed, but sometimes we don't always live like it. And sometimes it's like the waters claim us, and we forget that we belong to God. Sometimes the rivers feel like they're about to sweep over us. It's like they're going to claim us. And we forget that, no, I've been redeemed, and the Lord is with me, and the Lord's going to bring me through this. Yes. And we don't always know what going through something is actually going to look like, but we can have the assurance that the Lord will bring us through. Yes. And we will come through. And some of you may have some fiery days ahead. Maybe you're in the midst of fire right now, and it feels like it's about to consume you. It's about to claim you. Nope, that's a lie. Not going to claim you. We've been redeemed. We belong to the Lord. The Lord owns us and claims us. And so I want to bow our heads for just a moment. And again, whatever waters, rivers, fires you might be having to deal with, all these things making claims upon you, like, you know, Aaron Rodgers, I own you. No, that's a lie. The Lord is our Redeemer. The Lord owns us, and the Lord brings us through. And so would you just invite the Lord to help you kind of know that truth? And maybe you need to kind of surrender the waters, the river, the fire, the lie to the Lord. Lord, we come to you right now. We know that you're our Redeemer and that we belong to you. But sometimes, Lord, it's like we're blind to what we know. It's like our ears are closed to the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears afresh, open our eyes afresh to the truth that we are yours, that you're the one who owns us. We have so many different things that try to claim us and take us under, whether it's waters, whether it's rivers, whether it's fires. There's so many things that try to claim us and take us down. Lord, hit us afresh with truth today, deep in our hearts, that no, none of those things have a claim upon us, that you are our Redeemer, and you purchased us with the blood of Christ, and that we belong to you. and that you will bring us through each and everything. We don't always know what that will look like, but we know one day it will be resurrection, just as you are resurrected. And so, Jesus, have your way and speak your truth deep within our hearts, and may that free us from the lies that would claim us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
I'm going to invite all of you to receive communion this morning. And Pastor D is going to come, and he is going to pass out the bread and the cup. And just let it be a fresh reminder that as you hold these in your hands, that we are a redeemed people, and that God gave his Son because he so loved us. And that as we trust in him, our Redeemer, we have the promise of life. And so, Ivana, would you come, and Charlene and Sister Alex, and lead, and however the Lord guides you, and flag Pastor D down, and accept your redemption this morning. And so, Pastor D, would you come?